Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Okay. I think we're ready there. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, I say to you 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I heard that a conversion in my study Bible said $6 billion is what he owed him in modern currency. So when he went to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him $6 billion. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went out, put him in prison, that he should pay the debt. And his fellow servants saw that what had taken place. They were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So if you want to turn with me now, we're going to turn over to James. We're now in chapter 2. We're actually going to be in the first 13 verses today. If I can turn my pages. Okay, so James chapter 2. I'm going to just go ahead and read it quickly here, verses 1 to 13. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit on the floor,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So as we begin to look at our text here this morning, there's a real serious warning. James has a serious warning for us this morning. If I was going to sum this up in my own words, what's he telling us? What's James saying? Don't show favoritism. But what do we do in our heart? Where do we default to? We're all guilty of this. I remember when I went down to the Banner of Truth. Okay, what you know, as pastors, the majority of us that go are pastors. When you get around, you start fellowshipping. The first question, one of the first questions, where do you pastor? Oh, I pastor in Alliance Church. Some people want to write me off at that. Some people then it goes, well, how big's your congregation? I don't know, 20 or 30. There's people that literally won't talk to me the rest of the conference. I have nothing to offer them. They can't get anything from me. Then there's other men that are godly. I'm not trying to judge everybody because I have to, my own heart, I can do the same thing. I can want to run up to the famous pastors and the big name pastors and the ones that are well known. So we have to be careful. But as we look at our text this morning, I want you to consider the disciples. Because what were they? If you want to look on the screen with me at our first text, it comes from 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, Paul's writing, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not very many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." If we look at the disciples, there's only one that I know of that was rich. That was Matthew, tax collector. Majority of them were fishermen, scraping by to make a living under the heavy taxation of the Romans. Let's look at, I want to look at another passage where Paul's addressing this concept. It's in 1 Timothy 6:17-19 on the screen there. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for heaven, treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So what's this passage saying about God? You know, as we look, number one, as we look at this text, remember, does God show favoritism? No. What's valuable to God? What's He value? Every single one of us. He values every single person He created. God so loved the world, the whole world, everyone. He loved us all to the point of sending His Son. Every soul is important to Him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:7. He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Remember what this is talking about? This was King Saul. If you remember, he's a head above everybody. He was handsome. But God told Samuel, "I'm not like you. I don't look at outward appearance. I look at what's in the heart." So we can see that God, number one, values every single soul. He values the poor person as much as He values the rich person. We don't. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of being at the pastor's conference and wanting to meet Alistair Begg. I know most people want to meet football superheroes or whatever. Us pastors want to meet our favorite. Yeah, anyway, we're weird. But I know in my own heart how I can give in, because that's what we default to as people, right? We default to wanting possessions, wanting power, wanting prestige, wanting positions. That's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees of, right? You know, you want to be standing in the synagogue and be made much of. You want to sit in the finest seats at the banquets. God looks at our heart. He wants our heart, and He wants everyone. So as we look at our text, that's the first thing I want to see about God. He cares about the heart, and He cares about everyone. If He cares about everyone, shouldn't we? I think I shared on Wednesday, I think it was a Wednesday night, somebody at work I really struggle with. I've talked behind their back. I've been convicted of being negative towards them. And I remember one of the last times we were sitting in a boardroom, I looked across at him, I thought, Jesus loves him. Why don't I? He loves him. He died for him. Why don't I care about him? So I think that's the first thing we want to see about God. He cares about everyone, every person, whether you're in the slums or you're in a palace. He probably cares more about the poor. The other thing we want to look at me with at verse 13 of chapter 2. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We serve a merciful God. Do we recognize that our debt was well in excess of $6 billion? Our debt's far greater. Our debt's to the point where we can't even pay it. We have to pay with our life because we're evil. I sometimes cringe when people say we've made mistakes. No, we're evil. We've rebelled against the holy God. We've looked God in the face and said, no, I'm going to do my own way. It's not mistakes. We're rebellious. This is it. This is Jesus called us evil. He said, if you know how to give gifts at being evil, how much more my Father in heaven? It's hard to stomach sometimes. Us in our own nature are evil. And that's why in our sin nature, that's why we make much of people who have money. That's why we want to get to know the people with power and prestige. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we start to value everyone like He values. It's just fallen nature. So why is it such an offense to God when we refuse to forgive? I'll be honest with you, I've even struggled in my own heart sometimes because we know the right answer. Remember from 1 John? I know it's probably getting old, but I'm still struggling with it. Maybe I'm the only one. But we know the right answer, but what's in here? What is really in our heart? What isn't? Have we genuinely forgiven others? You know, I think I might have shared this. I'm sorry if I did, but I was in a training, discipleship training a couple of weeks ago. It was about forgiveness. The one guy goes, there's some people I need to go ask for forgiveness. Like immediately the Lord gave him names. I'm like, I'm pretty good. I don't think I have anybody. And the Lord reminded me of something I said 30 years ago to somebody that was unkind. I went back and apologized. The person said I didn't remember it, but it doesn't matter. It was still apparently in my heart. I was very unkind to somebody. So we need to seek the Lord because we don't even know our own hearts. We can't even remember everything we've done. That's why it's so important to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, oftentimes you don't have to figure it out later when you need to ask for forgiveness. He's usually pretty quick to say, that wasn't kind. That wasn't an unkind word. That wasn't nice. Is that really how you represent me? Or I've often noticed he'll use Scripture. He'll convict me with Scripture. Yeah, just the other day I got all angry, and then passage we studied not too long ago. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It popped in my head as soon as I lost a grip on, I think it's probably one of my kids. They see the worst of me and my wife. So that's why it's important. I want you in the Word and in prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Because if we look at our text, what are we? What's this text say about people? It says that we do value this world. We do show partiality. We do go towards the affluent. We go towards people we get along with. You know, when I go to an outing like yesterday, I immediately saw people I knew at this event yesterday. Nick, I went over to Nick. He's easy to talk to. Saw Ed Jelliff, went over and talked to Ed. We had a great conversation. What about the other people I just ignored? Maybe there's somebody there that needed prayer. Someone needed a kind word, and I'm too busy doing my own thing. So we, in our flesh, show partiality. We show favoritism. We might not even realize it. I know it's a real struggle. I know I've known pastors who find out who's given what, and they try to keep the best givers happy. That's a natural thing. I'm not ripping on them. I don't know how I'd act if if I was in that position. But that's our flesh. What else does it say about men? We can be very unforgiving, right? Very unforgiving. And we can even fool ourselves as we're doing it. And if you look, there's this long section is talking about the law, and if you commit one sin, you've committed it all. I think what he's trying to say here is we all will admit this morning that we have to love our neighbors ourselves, right? That's in Leviticus. Jesus said it's the entire law hangs on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. That is the entirety of Scripture. Everything else is commentary on how to do that. So if he stresses that to us, and then he says, but if you break one. So what he's saying is you can use the excuse, well, I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to be very kind to the rich guy. What he's saying is if you ignore the poor person, you've already broken the entire law. You've already failed to love your neighbor. If you remember, the Pharisees were doing the same thing with their parents. You know, they were called to honor our mother and father. And part of that in the Jewish context was you had to give money to help support them in their older age. And he said, but you have come up with, I think they called it Corban, I think is the term, where, oh, I'm going to set this money aside for holy things, so I can't give it to my parents. They've already failed the law, right? They've already failed to keep the whole thing. That's where we need the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's such an offense, because of the level of mercy he's shown us. How dare we not show mercy to others? I sinned against a holy God. I deserve hell. He sent his only son to live perfect, to be shamed and mocked and beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross for me. How dare I not show mercy to my brother? How dare I not show mercy to my sisters? It's an offense to a holy God because of the great length. Remember back to our parable? He'd get forgiven billions. That's what we owe, billions. How are we going to go out and choke our brother for a couple $100? That's what the text is saying. How? It's an offense to a holy God. So how should we respond? How should we respond to this truth this morning? I know for myself, I need to really evaluate. Am I loving the less fortunate? Do I make a beeline for those who are on the fringe? Are we showing mercy? It's easy to say the right answer. We all know that, right? Yeah, we show mercy. But do we? Because what's mercy? What's mercy? We deserve full penalty. We deserve. Because I've heard people say that. I've heard Christian brothers say that. We're talking about a person and we're talking about maybe helping them out, and they got themselves in a bind financially, and they said, well, that's what they deserve. I'm like, wow. What if Jesus looked at you and said, this is what you deserve? If we got today what we deserve, what would happen? We wouldn't have a church next week because we'd all be dead. Because that's what we deserve, no matter how good you think you are. I think of the passage where the people came and questioned Jesus about the several thousand who died in an accident. Jesus said, don't ask about why they died. You should be asking why you're not dead yet. Because we have to understand, because oftentimes they viewed bad things as like, we must be sinning, right? Because remember Job? His friends came over and said, hey, Job, what's going on? You're sinning somewhere. He's like, no, I'm not. I mean, Job was righteous, not perfect, but he was righteous. He even sacrificed for his kids who might be sinning. And his friends are like, Job, you had to sin somewhere because God doesn't do this to people who believe. Is that really true? Because that's a false gospel. That's a false gospel we face now. That we think that if we come to faith in Christ, my life's going to be better. Bad things don't happen. No, that's not true. Jesus even said to your life, you're going to suffer. You're going to face trials. Why? Because our world is broken. Sin has broken our world. We disobeyed. And we destroyed creation. What did God create? Perfection. He looked at his creation. I know we've been studying Genesis a lot. What's it say? It was perfect. It was good. It was perfect. It was good. It was very good. We introduce sin. Children die of cancer because of our sin. It's that simple. We broke a perfect creation through disobedience. It's hard. I'm not saying you don't weep. I'm not saying that we don't wonder why. Why this one? Why that one? It's not wrong to ask why. But we always got to turn back to the character of God. We always got to. That's why we need the truth of Scripture. Because if you don't have the truth of His character, if you don't have the truth of His word, if we don't have our eyes focused on eternity, what are you left with? You have to be in despair. You have to be disappointed with how life turned out. Has anyone here's life turned out exactly how they dreamed when they were young? Mine's nowhere close. But we trust the Lord. Just like that song we've been singing, He's sovereign over us. In the fire and the flood, when things are not going well, when things appear to be wrong, we trust that He is sovereign. He loves us. He's proven our love for us. And I think you remember in the call to worship, He is our portion. Remember? I love that. I know I repeat it because it's true. When the 12 tribes went into Israel and they were handing out the land, the Levites got nothing. Why? Because God was their portion. They made out better than everyone else. Everyone else who had the material blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey, everyone who got the choicest land, the greatest vineyards, they lost to the Levites who had God as their portion. That's what we have. That's what we have that far exceeds anything else in this world. And if we honestly, I love what the commentator pointed out. You know, the downtrodden, the poor, the marginalized are far more likely to respond to Christ. Why? They don't have the pride and the self-reliance. They need hope, right? Typically, rich people, and this isn't across the board. I understand that there are rich people that come to faith in Christ, and there's poor people who are more proud than some rich people. But in general, that poor person's way more likely to respond to Christ because they need hope. And the rich person is far more likely to not because they have hope. They have hope in their stuff. They have hope in their retirement, in their 401k. That's the truth. So why are you ignoring the brother who God loves just as much, who's more likely to respond to the gospel, to go after the person who's least likely?